All right. Well, you're good back there, Joe. Am I on? Good to roll? All right. Cool. Well, welcome and good evening. I'm saying welcome. You're welcoming we. So thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And as we open tonight, let me open us in a word of prayer before we dive into God's word. Father, we come tonight and we are thankful for our great salvation, these songs that we sing and are reminded of all that we have in you. And tonight, as we look to your word, I pray that you would guide our time, open our hearts, open our minds to what you would teach us through your word. And we do want to pray for Pastor Jonathan as he's home this evening, and I just pray that you would continue to work in his body, take care of him, sustain him, strengthen him. We thank you for his perseverance, just the desire to serve you and to serve you well. And I pray that you would just continue to provide. And we thank you for this church and their desire to just serve and live for you and all that you have. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. All right. All right, got the picture up there behind me. It's good to be with you again here tonight. If any of you weren't able to be here back in the spring, I showed a picture as well. This is our picture of our family. This is more recent. So our son James is 7, Leah is 5, and Adeline is 4. So they're in kindergarten. Second grade, James is, and Adeline's not in school quite yet, but it's a joy to have three kids and just desiring to see them grow up into young followers of Christ, and just a joy to have a family. If you weren't able to be with as well, and it's been back in the spring, and it's been enough time. I'll share a little bit about myself. I grew up in a rural Indiana, northwest part of Indiana, farm country out there, and my parents still live in the house that I grew up in, and my dad delivers drainage tile out there. So just a fun life of growing up, and I grew up actually throughout middle school, high school, raising pigs, and I was working on a commercial pig farm. So that's just a little bit of background of what leading up to college, and then I went to college at what's now Clark Summit University, and that's where I first met Jonathan. When I came in as a freshman, he was a junior in the room right next to me in the dorm, and so I quickly got to know Jonathan. He was on security as well, and so we had a lot of fun over the time that we were in the dorm there and in school together, and then we each went on our different ways, and then I was down in Florida as a youth pastor for a few years, and then up in Rochester for about a year, and then I've been now at Central Baptist Church for almost 3 years. And so after we came to Central, I learned that Jonathan and Emily were here, and so we've kept touch over this time and try to just keep up with how things are going down here, and certainly have been praying for you guys as Jonathan battles his current sickness, and we are just thinking of you guys. And it's just so good to be able to be here. I was chatting with some of the guys beforehand, and seeing this as an opportunity and a time that I'm able to come and open the Word and just have an opportunity to be able to share with you guys. And so it's really good, and I'm really glad to be able to do that. So as we start looking or go to dive into God's Word tonight, I got to ask a question of all of you guys. How many of you are sports fans? A few. All right. Anybody in particular, you like football, like the NFL? A few, maybe. All right. All right. So good, because the next question was going to be, how many of you wish you were at home watching a game right now instead of listening to me? And I wouldn't have been offended, but at least we don't have too many diehard NFL fans that are wishing you were somewhere else right now. So I just wanted to start with that question. And then kind of leads to the next question of how many of you, as some of you, you know, said like sports altogether, how many of you like racing, whether that's cars or bikes or running? All right. So a few of you like that. We just in the last month or so, it seems like we've had, after church on Sunday, we'll have lunch, and then kind of we've just popped the TV on, and we only get a couple channels, and one of the channels we get is NBC, and it's been the NASCAR races going on, and I haven't been following what's going on, but our son James is 7 years old. It's like thinks it's the most awesome thing ever, and one of the first ones we watched was, instead of it just being a big oval track, it was a road course that was zig and zagging all over the place and crashes, and he's like, "Wow, this is so cool," and just a really fun thing that we've been able to take part in these last, like I said, about a month or so from now or going on. And as I thought about that, and I thought about where we're going in our text tonight, that kind of sets up where we're going and talking a little bit about racing and the race of life. And the title of our message tonight is One Thing, Christ-likeness. One Thing, Christ-likeness. You want to take your Bibles, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And tonight, as we look at this text, I want us to talk through a lot that's going on in chapter 3, and specifically then spend a lot of time, or most of our time, in verses 12 through 14, and look at three realities that we see in these particular verses. And this pursuit of Christ-likeness, and I ask about racing, or talk about racing, and having this pursuit of the finish line, the goal, the call, straining towards it. And we're going to talk through all of these various pieces here tonight. So in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, I love that we started out the evening tonight as well, reading from another one of Paul's letters to Timothy. And Paul's writing this letter from prison, and writing it in many ways to encourage people in their walk. And really, Paul, as he writes this, and we get to chapter 3, he gives a little bit of warning in verses 2 and 3. And then I want us to pick up in verse 4. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and you can follow along with me, or I'm going to... It's not one to jump ahead for me. All right, I was going to say this. The verses should be up on the screen as well. Go one more. There we go. All right, so let's start together and read verses 4 through 6. It says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul, here to give a little background, a little bit of kind of prefacing who he is, where he's coming from. He's, like I said, he gives a little bit of warning here, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Look out for these evildoers, for these people." And he says, "Though I might have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason, I have more." He's like, this is who I was. This is all that I have done. I am the one who has been, if you kind of want to summarize what's going on there in verses 4 through 6, he says, "If anyone thinks he has confidence, I am more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, blameless." He says, I've done it all. I have done these things that show that I am faithful in the things that I say I'm going to do. I will follow through on what I am going to do. And he says, but these things that, see, we can often find ourselves making lists like this in our minds and finding ourselves going through life saying, I've done this, I am this. And we can have a horizontal perspective, say, compared to, hey, I've done this. Compared to this person, man, I've gone this far. I've gone further. I've done this. I've done that. I've been here. I've been there. Look at me. And we can have that kind of perspective. And Paul says, no, but that's not it. And you get to verse 7. And I love when you see the Apostle Paul transition like this. And he says, but. This small word, but, is such an important word. So verses 7 through 11, he says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, whatever gain I had, the credentials that I have, the things that I've done, whatever, all these things that we could chalk up, I'm this, I'm that, I'm here, I've gone, I've done, I, all of it, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And verse 10, we could spend a whole day just on these verses, and it's just so much going on here, but I wanted to just set us up and with the context here. I love verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul just is saying, I have this one desire, just to know Christ, just to be more like him in all that I am, and just to reflect on how incredible he is and all that I'm not. And it really shows humility. And I love the way C.J. Mahaney defines humility. Let me jump to the next slide here that I've got a definition. Oop, one too far. C.J. Mahaney says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. In light of God's holiness and our sinfulness, that's true humility. When we stand, really sit, kneel, bow in the presence of God and recognize how holy he is, and how sinful we are, and how much we need him, and cry out like Paul, saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So that's a little bit of backdrop of what's going on here. And that brings us to verses 12 through 14 that I want us to spend time on and focus in on tonight. And Nikki, if you want to advance the slides for me, my clicker doesn't seem to be. All right, so looking at verses 12 through 14 says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So tonight I want us to, in these three verses, look at what I'm going to call three realities that we have to think about in our lives and how we go about pursuing this one thing of Christ's likeness. And the first one is a right perspective. And in verse 12 here, the very beginning, Paul says, not, and this is just a short phrase, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. You see, Paul, that's why I wanted to give us the context. Paul says, I could sit back. I could rest on all that I know that I've accomplished, all that I've done, all that I look back through my life. And we'll look at some other verses in just a minute of some of the stuff that Paul has done. I could compare myself to other people in this world. I could do that. But Paul says, but that's not where I'm at. I've not already obtained this. I'm not already perfect. I'm not satisfied. See, I think in our lives sometimes we can, again, like I was saying, get this horizontal perspective and find ourselves very satisfied with where we are, with the things that we have done, with what we have accomplished. We can do this personally. We can do this as a family. We can do this even bigger as a church. Earlier this year, I sat in a meeting, our lead pastor and myself and our deacons, and we were talking through some different things that we have going on this year and just some different kind of strategies, trying to think ahead a little bit too and things like that. And one of the things we were talking about was barriers, things that hold us back, hurdles that we're trying to get over, things like that. And as the conversation went along, somebody said Well, guys, like, let's be honest, though. Compared to many of the churches around us, we're doing pretty well. And I raised my hand and I said, guys, whoa. Could that, in fact, be one of our greatest hurdles? Could a complacency, a horizontal picture of we're doing better than, cause us to not see all that God has in store for us personally, for how we can be touching lives in the community, for how we can be impacting those around us? Could our very comparisons cause us to miss opportunities that God is placing right before us? And it's something that we have to think about and have to constantly go back to and not get so, again, just horizontally focused, but have our minds and our hearts focused on Christ and all that he is and all that he has for us. Because the Apostle Paul could have, at this point in his life, he's been many years in traveling and doing ministry, and now is in prison for the work that he's doing. He could look back on it all, just as we see him talk in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, he didn't want to boast. He wasn't trying to talk about the things that he had done, but he's inquired upon over and over and over. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, "With countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Wow. Paul has gone through so much, has so much to look back on. And he says, the things I want to boast in are about my weakness and his strength. My weakness and his strength. The things that very much in our lives would make us maybe not look the greatest are the very things that God can use. And I, this year, have been hearing from and seeing different things across the internet, a couple different books that have been released about walking well through difficult times and what can be seen as deep darkness and suffering and pain and trials. Right now, our church, we're going through a study in the book of James, and we're just finishing chapter 1 and have spent weeks and weeks talking about trials that we are facing. And often, we can miss what God is trying to do because we're saying, just get me out, or come on, this is making me look small. And really, those can be the times where God looks the biggest. And we have to see what God is doing and not look around and feel like we have arrived in comparison. So Paul speaks here in this beginning of verse 12, having this right perspective. And the second reality is this, a right purpose. And we see this in the second half of the verse where he says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own." This is about living for Christ and doing what he wants with passionately pursuing him. He says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." It's this analogy that I was talking about and started us with, talking about this race, this analogy when he says press on. This is language that Paul uses in many of his letters. And we see this particularly in 1 Corinthians 9 where he says it this way, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, it's interesting. I was given that analogy of the NASCAR racing there at the beginning and watching it. I remember watching some races as a kid, and it's fascinating how much it's changed. And it seems like a lot of sports have changed over the years. But I can remember growing up, and there was the one goal that you won the race. And then whoever had the most wins throughout the season was the guy that won the big trophy. You did the best. You won the whole deal. And now there's a whole system, and it's like, well, if you lead this many laps, you get this many points, and there's the race is broken down into stages, and they kind of like almost take a break after a certain amount of laps, and it's done totally differently. And in Paul's day, when he's talking to, writing these letters in 1 Corinthians and Philippians, the Olympic Games and the thinking about athletes training and giving of themselves completely to the work of working hard and training their bodies physically for the goal. The goal was to win. It was to keep your eyes on the prize, be completely dedicated to it, and to win. So Paul uses this language here and this understanding that the purpose, the what we got to do is have our minds to press on to make it my own, to work so hard at glorifying God in all that we do and pursuing him with all that we are. I press on to make it my own. This is about glorying in who he is and all that he is in our lives. And the quick question comes, but why? Why do we press on to make it my own? Paul quickly answers it. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why do we want to pursue Christ's likeness? Why is this the right purpose? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The New King James Version translates it this way, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. That I hold on to this because Christ has laid hold of me. It's about passionately pursuing him and doing and living for him, beholding who he is, and pursuing this Christ-likeness with every part of our lives. We could think about how you think about different pieces of your life, and all of us are passionate about different things. But any of you that are married or have been in a relationship, you understand that the passionate pursuit of dating or seeking out your spouse. I read a book some time back called Not a Fan, and the author talks about how he and his wife, his wife now, they were engaged at the time, his fiance. He was in college, and she had finished or moved or lived. She was anywhere, lived or was 100 miles away. And they had been apart, I think he said, like a month or two. And he was just feeling like, I need to see her. I have to be with her. And so he's in college. And any of you that are in college, you look out, and you see there's bike racks around with a whole assortment of bikes of varying sorts, most of which are made for commuting around campus, not far. But he decides and just borrows one and rides this bike 100 miles to see his fiance. And he gets to her home and goes up, and what do you think she says? You're crazy. What are you doing? You just rode a bike 100 miles to come? Like, why didn't you call? He was like, I just had to see you. I couldn't just call. I just had to see your face. I had to see you. I love you so much. I had to be here. So we get that. We see that, and it's like, yeah, funny, cool story. We see people passionately pursuing relationships. We see people being vigorously pursuing things in life. We have to ask the question, has anyone ever said, you're crazy in love with Jesus? You give everything to follow hard after him. You live a purposeful life for the glory of him. And I'm not talking about something radical that's just going to get you attention, but a desire to please him in every single way. So we see that this one thing, Christ-likeness, has a right perspective and a right purpose. And the last reality is that it's a right focus. Let's look again at verse 13. Paul says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." He says, "Brothers, I don't consider that I've already made it." This is the third time that in these sections that we've read tonight that he says, "I'm not there. I do not consider that I have made it my own." Over and over and over. I just love the humility of Paul. Over and over and over, "I'm not there. I do not consider that I have made this my own. One thing I do, this is a total focus, that it's his total desire, his total concentration. It's passionately pursuing Christ with all that he is. And this is really in opposition to the Judaizers. The Judaizers of the day were saying that, some of them were saying they had reached perfection, and others were saying it is possible to attain this perfection in this life of doing everything that you're supposed to be doing. And Paul says, "I don't care what people are saying. I know that I'm not there, and I know my focus and my goal is to be Christ-like." And it's not about just the things, because the Judaizers were saying, just do more. And I remember reading a quote a long time ago, that said, and for a while I had it on my screen in my computer just as a reminder, "Activity does not equal productivity." Activity, just doing all of this, just getting involved in all sorts of things and showing what you're, you know, this and that and the other, does not equal producing the characters and qualities of Christ-likeness. Being in the presence and awe of who God is, being ever enamored with who he is, constantly focusing on and pushing on to what he wants, is what Paul says this is all about. And he says, forgetting, so the second part of this verse here, then he says, how we can do this is forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And there's a few things I want to point out with this. One is that it's both positive and negative. Forgetting what lies behind is both positive and negative. And don't get me wrong, that I'm not saying like, you just got to forget everything that happened. It doesn't matter. It's just focus future. Future, always future. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've learned from the past. It doesn't matter. The bad, the good, the ugly, all of it, it just is behind you. But too often, I think sometimes, as I was saying earlier, we can get focused on the things good in our past and say things like, well, yeah, we used to do, I was a part of, we reached out to, I talked to, 10 years ago we did, and we can reflect on those good things that happened and not look at where we're headed and what God has for us to press on in the future. Or you may be in a place where you're like, I have a lot of stuff in my past, a lot of baggage that I'm never going to get rid of, a lot of things that are just totally have wrecked my past, and I don't know how ever I'm going to move past those things. And Paul says, press on, forget what lies behind. And the next part is straining forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward. This is putting things aside and straining forward to what God wants for us. And I think this is something that we, in our day and age, there's so many distractions as well. So many things pulling for our time, our energy, our efforts, things that are just flying at us 100 miles an hour, that we can forget to pause and think about how we need to strain and keep our focus on. For any of you that are familiar with horses and that you have blinders on, to keep heading in the straight path. This last week, as we were getting ready to study the book of the end of chapter 1 of James, our lead pastor and I and another guy on staff were talking through that passage and taming the tongue and bridling a horse, and we were talking about how it's purposefully guiding. And it made me think of this horse analogy and straining on and that focus and keeping our focus on Christ and what he wants, straining forward to what lies ahead. And he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is about Christ being at the center of all that we do. I've asked the question at different times in different scenarios. If you were to take just a minute and prioritize or talk about the top five things that take your time or your energy and everything in a given day. And particularly, it's interesting when I ask this question with teenagers. They're instantly like, oh yeah, I got these five things. This is what makes up the top five things of my life. And I'll ask, where does God fit on that list? What number is he? Is it four or five? Where is it at? And it's almost like an ashamed, like, oh, four or five, he didn't even make the list. Like, I've got so much going on that, like, my God time is so small compared to everything else. And I say this. What if instead of God just being tacked on to the end of the list, he was at the center of it all? What if everything that we did, work, sports, activities, hobbies, family, friendships, internet, games, social media, whatever things are vying for your time, what if all of those things had a purpose of Christ-likeness and straining forward toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? And that's the last piece of focusing on the right thing. That verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is keeping our eyes straight ahead. And again, not looking back on the things of the past. When I was in high school, I was the manager of our football team. One of the jobs that I had was mowing the lines on the football field every 10 yards of our practice field so that the players would know, you know, and the coaches could coach, this is where the 10-yard line is. And I'll never forget when I first started doing it, you know, grab the push mower, and I go out there, and I'm going, and I'm like, oh, I wonder how I'm doing. And it's like, you keep stepping a little bit, and you're like, okay, all right. And it's like, okay, keep it going. All right, I'm doing okay. You know, and I get to the other end, and I turn around, and it's like the most crooked line ever. And it became like a running joke. It only happened that one time that I messed it up that bad, but it became this running joke of like, Isaac, what were you drinking or something before you came out here today? What happened here? And really what happened was, like, as I kept turning back, it took the turn, you know, it took my focus off. So I remember one of the coaches there, and I had heard this before, but I think I'd forgotten it, the whole concept of focusing on one thing, pushing that mower straight towards it, never looking back. And every time, the line was straight. You focus on that one thing, and you just go straight ahead, and you look back in the line. Because here's the thing with how we often go about life, it's not the big things that Satan necessarily uses to draw us away from Christ. It's the little things. It's the little choices. It's the little moments. It's that little distraction, that little thing that just pulls us, that takes our focus. And Jesus gives this warning back in John 9:62, when he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We must constantly be thinking about how we can better pursue Christ's likeness in all that he has and all that he is. This one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is a focus that we must have. And I want to read for us some verses that may be very familiar to you in Hebrews chapter 12. Where he says, it starts with the beginning, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. And then it says, laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we can read these verses and often think about, well, that's just, it's only sin. We just got to throw away sin. But I think there's this other piece of this when it says, laying aside every weight, that it's distractions. It's the little things. It's the small things that pull us, that hold us down, that we hold on to, that pull us from a close walk with God. And as we think about these verses, and as we think about how and what we must do in light of these things, I've got just a few points of practical application tonight that I think are going to, they're not revolutionary. They're things that we just need reminded of, and that's spending time in God's Word, being in prayer, and being accountable. These things cannot be overstated as we pursue Christ-likeness. As Paul is saying, not that I've already obtained this, an accountability to say, for us to be willing to say and have people around us to say, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I want to grow. I want to continue to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I want to know him and make him known. I want to pursue him with all that I am. I want him to have every part of my heart and mind and everything that I do, all that I'd say, all that I'm about, to have a Christ-like purpose. To have this purpose, have this focus, have this perspective that's set on eternity, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, unlike anything else in our lives, to put aside, put away excuses, and to focus on him. As we close, I want to read the lyrics of a song that some of you may know. And it's one pure and holy passion. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor, compared to knowing you, my Lord. So lead me on, and I will run after you. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word, that you, through the Apostle Paul, have given us these words of encouragement and challenge, that we would be people who are passionate for you, who pursue one thing, and that's being like Christ. God, we want that to be true of our lives. We want everything that we do to point to you. Help us to have that desire. Help us to keep our hearts, our minds focused on you, ever mindful, ever pursuing. God, may we have the right focus, the right purpose, the right perspective of who you are, all that you are, and not compare, not look at this world, but only look at you and pursue you with everything that we are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.